chapter 2. This is the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the Lord for you. Give it now your full attention as it is read. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for blessing us with your holy word. All we need for faith and life is your children. We pray now you add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word, that we would be built up by it, disciplined by it, edified by it, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The last sermon on this series, we considered verses 15 through 17, and this morning we're considering verses 18 through 27 of 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 15 through 17, John struck at the heart of the idols of our hearts and issued a clear command. Do not love the world or the things in the world. These things are passing away. Only the things of God are truly lasting and bring eternal pleasure, eternal joy. Here you see why he is so adamant and strong in his words. This letter is fueled by a sense of urgency. He writes in verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. For centuries, Christians have set forth many theories in hopes of identifying the true identity of this Antichrist figure mentioned by John. Even the original version of our own Westminster Confession of Faith named the Pope as the Antichrist, though American Presbyterians removed that reference long ago. Though well-meaning Christians continue to postulate who this might be, whether it might be Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden or whoever the popular figure is of the time, often their choice reveals more about how they feel about a specific individual than what the Bible teaches on the subject. The simple truth is found in the word itself. An antichrist is literally someone who is against Christ, an enemy of Jesus. John is addressing these believers regarding a group of people who have abandoned the gospel for one of their own making, a false gospel. They have left the true church and set up their own counterfeit church, teaching a false gospel. These heretics are anti-Christ. They are enemies of our Savior. Christ has come to be one of us, and He has established His kingdom with His people. His enemies are waging war against His kingdom because this is the last hour. This is the last age of this world. The time is soon coming when the new heavens and the new earth will be fully revealed. Now, if we're being honest with ourselves when we read this text, we should ask, how can John say this is the last hour? When we're living 2,000 years later and Jesus has not yet returned. Was John mistaken? Was he confused? Was he wrong, even, as some might say? But when you consider the scope of all of human history, from the first creation to the coming again of the new creation, it is clear that the coming of Christ, His incarnation, His human birth, taking to His divine nature a human nature, the completion of the work of redemption on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension into power, has brought about the beginning of the end. His finished work has eternal significance. The war is won at the cross, though there are battles yet to be fought. That is why Christ is constantly calling you to be ready for His return. His parables are filled with this teaching. To live each day as if it is your last on the earth. You are truly living in the final moments of this age. This is the last hour. Christ can return at any moment. We don't know the date or the time of His return, but it is imminent. You are to live out the gospel to its fullest expression in your life each day, hoping that today will be the last day, hoping that today will be the day that the Lord returns to bring us home. And we pray along with John at the end of the book of Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Antichrists abound. They are all over the place. That's why John says later in chapter 3, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. The world is in itself an antichrist against our Lord, against our Savior, against our faith. That's why even the thought of loving the world or the things of the world is so absurd for Christians. The world hates you. The world hates Christ. So why would you ever give your heart to antichrists? John continues to talk about these antichrists in verse 19, saying, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. John is addressing a situation where a church split has occurred, but not the kind that we're most familiar with, where Christians leave one church and go to another. These folks had left the church and abandoned the faith for a counterfeit gospel. It would be similar to leaving the church to become a Mormon or a Buddhist or a Jehovah's Witness. They have apostatized. They have abandoned the faith. They have abandoned the true gospel. They outwardly abandoned the faith because they never had true faith in their heart. That's the point John makes when he says, they went out for us so that it could be seen that they were not of us. They were make-believers, much like those in the parable of the soils and the seed that looked like they were growing, but soon died off because they were bad soil. Their hearts had not been received the washing of regeneration by the Spirit. Those who have true faith are faithfully preserved by God's grace. As John says, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Remember, this is a letter of true Christian assurance. And John continues in verses 20 to 21 saying, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. The folks that abandoned the faith did not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the gift of faith. Their hearts have not received that washing of regeneration that Paul speaks of in Titus 3. But you have, which is shown by the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life. What John has in view here is the work of the Spirit in every single believer. There is no special anointing reserved for only a select few Christians, which is a popular teaching today. This anointing is not an emotional frenzy or a special magical spiritual gift, but rather it is a change of heart expressed in a love for God and a desire to know Him more and to serve Him as His child. You have God's Word. You know Jesus, and in Him you know the Father, John says. You have the truth. You know the truth, and because you know the truth, you ought to be able to spot the liars. No lie is of the truth, John says. That is why regular Bible study is vital to the Christian life. The Word of God is the primary means that God gives us His grace, that He causes us to be sanctified by His Spirit through His Word. Do you want discernment? Do you want to be able to readily identify error and false teaching? Then you need to know the truth. How do you become a connoisseur of fine wines? Think about it. How does one become a connoisseur of fine wines? Well, you need a great deal of experience. You need to have tasted a lot of wines, different kinds of wines, to know the differences. You need to have a knowledge about how they are made, what soil the grapes are grown in, what kind of grape is being used, what part of the world it's being grown in, what the environment is like there, what the weather is like there, how they are fermented, how they are stored, how they are bottled, the whole deal. What kind of cork is used even in the bottling? Not every bottle with a fancy label and a high price tag is good wine. Can we agree on that? Okay. But how will you know if you do not make it your business to find out? You'll just walk into the store and say, that label looks really nice, and that bottle looks really cool. I'll try that one. The same is true with the truth of the gospel. How do you gain Christian discernment? To be able to discern what is true, what is error, what is honoring and glorifying to God, and what is not. How do you know if someone is preaching the truth of Christ or is a scam artist in a nice suit? You need to know God's Word. You need to study it, to read it, to live it, to breathe it, to become intimately acquainted with what Paul refers to as the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God that are revealed to you in His Holy Word. Christians today don't read their Bibles. And many who are faithful in reading their Bibles have never been properly taught how it all fits together. There's just a verse here and a verse there, but they don't understand how it all works together. And so they are blown about by every wind of doctrine. Every new teaching that crops up in the church sweeps across the broader spectrum of Christianity. And so it's, what's the flavor of this year? You know, what's the hot selling book or the doctrine that everyone's getting all excited about? This is unacceptable for the church of Jesus Christ. He has given you the truth and you need to know it so you can stand firm in your faith. When you hear a counterfeit gospel, you should be able to identify its error. You should have a basic biblical answer to the Joel Osteens, Benny Hinn's, Joseph Smith's, T.D. Jakes of the world. You must stand firm in the truth, though false doctrines are blowing all around you and sometimes with hurricane force winds, but you ought not to be blown off your feet by it. John says in verses 22 through 23, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Here in our text, John sets forth a basic Trinitarian orthodoxy, the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three persons. If you understand this basic doctrine, then you are able to discern the basic errors in Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Oneness Pentecostals, the Worldwide Church of God, and a number of other smaller popular false teachings and cults. The devil is a crafty liar. Do you know that the devil wants you to believe in God? He does. He wants you to believe in God. It's not his goal to make everyone an atheist. It's true, he spends a lot of effort in getting people to believe in God. Any God except for the one triune God revealed in the Word of God. He wants people to believe in any God except for the one true God. He doesn't even mind if you read the Bible. Over 12 million Mormons read the Bible and claim to believe it and are heading straight to hell. Completely deceived into thinking that they have gained eternal glory and maybe even godhood. The best lies, the most believable lies, contain a large amount of truth with only a small amount of error, as any con man will tell you. So Satan says, keep the Bible, but add a little something to it, like the Mormons or the Catholics. Or take a little bit away, like the deists. Change the meaning of a few words, focus on a few key verses, and ignore a few others. Reinterpret it to fit your own ends and means. Change salvation by grace through faith alone to salvation by grace through faithfulness, to salvation by works. Change the doctrine, redefine the terms, and keep everyone believing that they have the truth. God says to you through John, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. The centrality of Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ. John's dealing with a specific false teaching here that we talked about earlier in the series, Gnosticism. Okay, these false teachers said, we have the Father without Christ. We don't need Christ to have the Father. But what did Jesus say in John's Gospel chapter 14? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. True belief in Christ is true belief in the Father and the Spirit. This has been distorted 100 different ways since the Scriptures were given to us. Even when they were being written, it was being distorted by false teaching. However, John says in verses 24 through 25, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Do not be deceived by the many false gospels in the world that were created with the sole purpose to draw people away from the truth. You have the truth, John says. You need to keep it, to guard it, to cherish it, to love it, to live it. Recall Paul's closing words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. We are not called to be creative with the truth, but to guard the treasure that God has given to us. If we make up new teachings, we may interest a lot of people. We might even bring in hundreds and thousands of people. But when we swerve away from the gospel, we lose the truth. We abandon it. And we forfeit our inheritance and make shipwreck of our faith. If you abide in the truth, if you hold true to God's word, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. What is truth? What is truth? How do you define truth? Today, our culture and most of Christianity defines truth about what is true for you. Now, that doctrine may be true for you, but it's not for me. You like those verses over there, but I like these verses over here. These are the ones that are true for me. It's relativism. It's a denial of any absolute truth, that anything is true with a capital T. Truth is what is real. Truth is what corresponds to reality. As you abide in the truth, you abide in the one true God who has given you His truth in His Word. It's seeing the world for what it truly is, and seeing yourself for who you truly are in Christ. His promises are true. His covenant is true. And He is faithful to keep all of His promises that are yes and amen to you in Christ. And this is the promise that He made to us: eternal life. God has promised eternal life in Christ to whoever believes, whoever possesses the precious gift of faith. We read in John 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whomever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." John gives his purpose for writing this letter, saying in chapter 5, "And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." As a Christian, you have an eternal perspective on things. Even though this life may sometimes feel like it drags on for an eternity, in reality, your days on this earth are but a breath. Think of everyone you read about in the Bible. Adam, Abraham, David, Paul, John, Matthew. What happened to all those people? They're all dead. 2,000 years have passed since the scriptures were completed. And in that time, billions of people have lived and died. You are alive now, but before long, you will die and history will move on. If the Lord tarries 100, 150 years from now, your great grandchildren will know very little about you and may search to learn some little significant nugget or detail about your life on this earth. Maybe they'll know a story or two, a thing that they've heard about you that's been passed down from their grandparents to their parents and to you. But it is not likely that any of us here will do anything that mankind will choose to remember us for. The best we can hope for is to live a humble life of love and obedience that brings honor and glory to the Lord. When your days on this earth are finished, then the Lord will call you home to enter into His eternal rest, to experience life to its fullest, free from sin, free from suffering. And this is true for you in Christ. John says in verse 26 and 27, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in Him. These false teachers were still trying to deceive those in the church that they had left, to draw them after their false gospel. These antichrists were peddling their lies to the saints of God, like wolves seeking to snatch lambs from the fold. They are trying to teach something that isn't true. They are teaching lies, which is exactly why they are false teachers. They do not know the truth, and they do not teach the truth. In fact, they are serving to undermine the truth. They are waging an assault on the true gospel of Jesus. Not just offering a different alternative, but saying what you believe is false and what I believe is the truth. Today, the truth of the gospel continues to be under constant attack from our enemy. False teachers abound and use every form of media available to us to peddle their lies. One of the most popular Christian books of this year has been William Young's The Shack. And yet Young teaches heresy in this book. He redefines the doctrine of the Trinity that John has called us to believe here. And the masses love it. They can't get enough of it. They can't recommend it highly enough to their friends and family and co-workers. It sold over 10 million copies. Joel Osteen pastors the largest church in North America. 44,000 people come every Lord's Day to listen to His teaching. His sermons reach over 7 million people in our country every week. And millions around the world in over 100 different countries. His first book, Your Best Life Now, has sold millions of copies. Osteen teaches a heresy known as the prosperity gospel. Of course, he's not alone. Bruce Wilkinson's Prayer of Jabez has itself sold more than 10 million copies. And that's not counting Prayer of Jabez for teens and singles and young people. As has Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. These are the books. These are the teachings that are front and center for the average person who professes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you see a problem with this? Do you see that we have a serious problem when the vast majority of professing Christians prefer heresy to truth? Do you see the sad state of the Church of Jesus Christ? When the vast majority of Christian media available on television, radio, and the internet is false teaching. There is far more false teaching being spread today than true teaching. The lies vastly outnumber the truth in this world. Oftentimes, we in the Reformed faith are seen as unnecessarily narrow in our doctrine and our practice, holding to unpopular doctrines and outmoded worship. Brothers and sisters, what you have is precious. What God has entrusted to us is the greatest treasure in all of history, in all the world. It is the pearl of greatest price. And the devil wants nothing more than for you to come to the conclusion that, hey, all those other people out there can't be wrong. I want to be a part of something bigger, a larger church with more resources, with a large youth group, a thriving singles ministry, a more upbeat and energizing worship service, a good representation of the rich and the powerful in our society, a nice family life center, pool tables, Xbox 360s, a coffee bar, etc. It doesn't matter what is being taught as long as my felt needs are being met. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with a church being large or having some of those nice things to have. Those are not necessarily sinful. But when that becomes the focus of the church and what is taught there has no import, then we've got problems. Listen up, teenagers especially, pay attention to this. This is something you're going to have to struggle with. Maybe you're already struggling with it. The church is not about entertainment. It's not about, do they sing the music that I like to sing? Do they have a coffee bar? Do they have the pool tables and the Xboxes and the large flat screen televisions? These are distractions and have absolutely nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just stuff. You need to take a hard look at your wants and your desires. What is important to you? Is it video games and hanging out with kids your own age? Or is it a hunger and a thirst for the truth? Is your church an embarrassment to you because it's small? Because it doesn't have all the trappings that your friends' churches do? You are called to mature in your faith so that you can see through the lies that you are being fed by the world. So that you will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so you will have a strong desire to see your friends grow in their faith. To share the truth of the gospel with them. What do you love? What do you love? Do you love the things of the world? Or do you love the things of God? Do you desire man-centered entertainment worship? Or do you love God-honoring worship? Consider the fact that what you want, what you desire, may not be what honors God and what He desires from you. Consider that. And where do we learn what God loves? Where do we learn more about that? Where do we learn what God desires of us? We learn it in His Word. And that's the only place we're going to learn it. We're not going to learn it from the world. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you offended by it? Are you embarrassed by it? Are you more afraid of what your friends think than what God thinks? The world is lying to you. Do not believe anything it tells you. It will not tell you the truth. If you do love the Lord, then you need to commit yourself completely to His truth, no matter what the cost. Pursue Christ alone. Deny your lusts, your temptations. Say no to your selfish desires when they seek to pull you into sin. It's how someone has described temptation as this magnetic pull towards sin. Seek to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Because that's where true enjoyment is. The pleasures of the world are not lasting and they lead to death and destruction. Find your meaning and acceptance in Him, in His body, in your church family. And devote yourself to reading your Bible so that you will grow as a Christian and will be better equipped to face all the severe challenges in your life. And there will be many. Every answer you are seeking is found in Christ. The world has a million false answers, false solutions. But the only true answer to the meaning and purpose of your life is to be found in Christ alone. This letter that the Holy Spirit has given you through the Apostle John is to assure you of your faith in Christ, but also to call you back to the hard work of the Christian life. To point out the errors of false teaching so that you can see areas in your own life where you need to repent and turn from sin and grow as a Christian. You are to love the truth. You're not to love yourself. There is no place for pride in the Christian life just because you see somebody else in error. You have no cause for boasting in yourself. We of all people are to be the most humble. If you love the truth, you ought to speak the truth in love to others. Isn't that what evangelism is? Telling people the truth? Telling people the truth about who Jesus is, the work that He has done. John says in verse 27, "But the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him." John previously referred to this anointing of the Holy Spirit in verse 20. And now he refers to it again here to remind you of the importance of the Spirit's work in your life as a Christian. He says that His anointing teaches you about everything. Recall what Jesus has said to His disciples in John 14. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Spirit played a special role in teaching the apostles and inspiring them to give us the New Testament. However, the Spirit continues to have an important part in teaching you the truths in His Word. We refer to that as illumination, helping us to understand the truth of God in the Scriptures. And you must have the Spirit to know and to believe the truth. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Spirit teaches you the truth. He helps you to interpret spiritual truths from His Word. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you are considered a spiritual person, no matter where you are on your level of sanctification. Paul says the spiritual person judges all things, and that means you are called to be discerning what is true, what is false, what honors God, what dishonors God. You learn these things by being in the Word of God, and where the Spirit is, He is your personal tutor. The Spirit works according to the Word. And if you are not in the Word, you should not expect to be growing as a Christian. You should not expect that. Just like you should not expect to get great big muscles if you are not exercising and lifting weights. It's not just going to happen all by itself. This is the means of grace. Just like working out is the means to getting a big muscle, God's means of growing you in grace as a Christian is His Word primarily, the sacraments and then prayer. As you grow in your love for God's Word, you will grow in your knowledge of the truth. And John says to you, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Just as the word has been taught to you by the Spirit, continue in him. Abide in him. Live in Christ. In Christ, you have everything. In his Spirit, you have Christ and all of his benefits. You have been forgiven your sins. You have been redeemed from the eternal wrath of God and have been given eternal life and glory as a beloved child of God, adopted into his family. You are saved by the grace of God. Be thankful for the immeasurable gift that you have received. If you don't know Christ in this way, if you are not trusting in him alone for salvation, then he calls you to repent, to turn from your sins, and to believe the gospel. He freely offers it to you. He promises to give you rest, to give you life, to open your eyes to the truth, and to lead you in paths of righteousness. Children of God, the author of Hebrews gives us a warning in chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You have such a great salvation. Do not neglect it. Pay much closer attention to God's word, lest you drift away from it. In conclusion, pursue these four things. Number one, seek the Lord's truth in his word of truth. Secondly, love the truth. Thirdly, live the truth. Make your life a gospel billboard, the light of Christ shining in the darkness, the sweet smell of Christ in a world filled with the stench of death. And lastly, abide in the truth. Stand firm in your faith. Be committed to the gospel of Christ in all things, to being faithful to him, no matter what the cost. Don't worry about the outcome. The Lord will take care of that. We'll close by reading a portion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, we worship you, we glorify you, we lift up and bless your holy name. Father, you are sovereign. You are the Lord of the covenant. You are the one who has redeemed us from death and hell for your honor and glory to be your sons and daughters in Jesus. Father, we are a humble and sinful people, and we struggle. We struggle in our lives on a daily basis with being faithful to you. Father, we pray that you cause us to be people of your word, that we would be being filled with the truth of your word by consuming it, by reading it, by studying it, by loving it, by living it each and every day. Father, fill our minds with your truth, with the true gospel of Jesus, so that we would be ready whenever false teaching comes, that we would be ready to give an answer to those who ask us about our faith, to be ready to tell the truth of your gospel to those that are desperately in need of it. Father, we pray that you would humble us. Take away pride and arrogance. May we never look down upon others. because we have the precious gift of truth, but rather that in humility and love, we would seek to give it away, to share it, and that you would bless your word by your Spirit, and that we would see people saved by your grace, that we would see your church grow as men and women come to faith in Christ by the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray for your grace and your mercy. Grow us in our love for your truth as a church family and our love for one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn number.